but want to give away some plants and sell them for cheap. And they did that. And the good thing is that he also had an opportunity to pray for somebody there, you know. And so I just want to acknowledge both of them for what they've done and what they're doing and what they'll continue to do. And, of course, for Jeff for stepping out in faith, you know, to be the evangelist that goes out there and just lays it up on people, you know. And essentially, when you are a follower of Christ, all you're doing is taking what he gave you and giving it to somebody else. So the healings that the Lord said you are going to do is not for you to keep. It's for you to just go on and just laying hands and praying and releasing and binding the things that the Lord said need to be bound and loosing the things that need to be loosed. That is the power that God has given you. He has not given us the power of Grayskull. Does anybody know the power of Grayskull? No. No? Nobody knows the power. There's a few, you know, that know the power of Grayskull. That's He-Man. That's a cartoon. By the power of Grayskull. You know, that's He-Man always used to say that. And so it's not by the power of Grayskull. It is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power that we carry within us. And it's for your family. It's for yourself. That whatever situation you face, you're going to pray using the authority of the word that the Lord has spoken over our lives. Amen? And so we've been coming through the welcome to everybody again, and thank you for gathering in the house of the Lord. What an Easter weekend we had. You know, and I know, as I said, across both campuses, we had 5 salvations throughout the Easter weekend. And so praise be to God for that. Amen. Praise be to God for 5 salvations. And I want to thank, of course, Pastor Charlie spoke in Fremantle, and we had Mr. Donovan speak here in Fremantle on the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, leading us through the Easter weekend with good teaching. And so please put your hands together for Mr. Donovan. We really appreciate you bringing the word to us. One of the things that I took away from his message was that just like when people turn 21, they are given the keys. You know, sometimes their football teams, when they win the championship, they're given the keys to the city. Now, I don't really know what that means, the keys to the city. Does it mean you can go into every office and unlock the doors? Maybe that's what it means. But we have been given the keys of the kingdom, and we go about proclaiming the good news of the gospel. So wherever we go, we take the keys that we open up doors for people that are locked up. We go on releasing people that the captives are going to be set free. Those that are bound, we pray healing over them so that they would be loosed and free. These are the keys that we've been given. But imagine being given a set of keys and not using them. You got a set of keys, and you go and you sit in your car, and you don't use them. Do you think the car's going to go anywhere? Unless, of course, you've got a push-button ignition. But generally, if you've got a key, it ain't going anywhere if you do not use the keys. And we have to be those that appropriate or take what God has given us and begin to see that used in our world, the places that God has given us. So we know that by Jesus' death on the cross, he made a way for us, and he made a way for me and for you to be in relationship with God. And by his resurrection, we have been given the power to overcome sin. So, the moment I give my life to Christ, and I might come to the Lord and I'm struggling with, alcohol. I'm struggling with alcohol addiction, and it's really ravaged me. I cannot do without alcohol for whatever reason. And this could be so many other things. I'm just picking on that one in particular. But what then happens is that the moment I come to the Lord, I'll pick gossiping as well as another one, okay? But the moment I come to the Lord, I have the power to overcome sin, which means I no longer need to be held back by those things I was held back before I came to the Lord. Please put your hands together for our brother Richard. And this is the power to overcome that the Lord has given us. And of course, we've been given access. And so I wonder, now what? Now, of course, Jesus died and then he rose again. And now what? Is it a big deal? Where to for us? And so that is the question I've been asking myself. Okay, now that that has all happened and it's great, now what? When you're in a family and everybody can relate to this, is you're in your family and you are the breadwinner. You're the one that is there to support the family. And sometimes it's not just your immediate family that you're supporting, but it's your extended family that you're supporting. You're supporting everybody. You're sending all your brothers' children to school. You're doing all this and that. And then that person, like my father was that person in our family. He did everything for his brother's kids. Education was a big thing for my father. And the moment he died 15 years ago. And I recall after the funeral, after he's been buried in the ground, everybody now gathers to say, what are we going to do with, what's going to happen? And I recall my uncle, he's late now, saying, oh, my brother used to pay the school fees for my son. So now what's going to happen? And then it was like, tough, you know. The law states that the only people they're going to care about are the descendants of that person, which means his immediate kith, his children. That he's only going to be caring about those. They're not going to, when somebody passes away, the law only cares about their immediate kids, not the extended family, unless, of course, it's written in a will. And these men were perplexed. They were confused. They were wondering, what is going to happen to us? And I can imagine you may have been walking with and serving the Lord for many years, and then all of a sudden things in your life start to go bad. And you begin to wonder to yourself, Lord, I'm a bit confused here. You said all these things are going to happen. There have been many things that have been spoken in my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But why is it that I'm not seeing those things? Or you go to the doctor and you're told you got to be, you're sick. You've been given a diagnosis. And you're wondering, Lord, why isn't this happening? Why am I going through this? You could have worked in your role for your company for many years and given them your blood, sweat, and tears. You've poured it all out for your company. Perhaps you've given an arm and a leg. You've given them everything. And you get to work one day and they say to you, due to the prevailing economic conditions, we have to let you go. There's no more work for you. You're probably going to be thinking, what now? What now for me? What now for my family? And think of the disciples. Jesus died on a Friday. He's potentially risen. They don't know that. There's a rumor that he's risen. So they're not entirely sure if that's the case, because the ladies had gone to the tomb and what they saw was that the stone had been rolled away. There was no Jesus in the tomb. And so it was only a rumor. Could it be that that one person, their hopes were held high that Jesus was going to come and do things in their lives? All of a sudden, that hope is gone. They're probably wondering, now what for us? In Luke 24, verse 13 to 18, this is the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Two of his followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Clopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days, talking about how Jesus had come on the triumphal entry and people, he was riding on a donkey, everybody was cheering for him. And then a few hours later, a few days later, crucified. And now, rumors that maybe he may have risen. He spoke about the fact that he was going to be risen, but it's only a rumor now. So all our hopes that we had that Jesus was going to come and rescue us from oppression, is it really going to happen? This is why these men were dejected. What I like about how Luke paints this picture is that he says, they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Isn't it like us when we go through difficult times? We've always been told that always keep a happy face, but come on, when you go through difficult times, you are going to have a sullen face because you're worried what's going to happen. My partner's, some things are just happening in your life. And so, yes, it's okay to get scared or to be sad, a sadness written across your face. What do you do? These are the disciples who Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be risen again. There's all this confusion. What do you do in your life the day that something bad happens and you're constantly waiting for the Lord to come through? Or you've got plans that you want to accomplish in your lives. What do you do? What are you supposed to do in those moments when you don't know what's going on, when you are bewildered, when you are overwhelmed? And I want to say what we should do, and we will follow through with this story in Luke, but what we should do in those moments is wait. Wait on the Lord. Because after Jesus rose again and appeared to the disciples and to everybody, he says to them in Luke 24:49, he says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. In Acts 1:4-5, it says, once when he was eating with them, this is Jesus, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but just in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why should we wait when we are faced with difficult circumstances? Why should we wait on the Lord? Why can't we just say, oh, well, Lord, you can get stuffed. You're not coming around. I knew you wouldn't. Why should we wait? Remember talking about this story of these guys on the journey to Jerusalem. And it says, from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it says, by this time they were nearing the end of their journey. Luke 24:28-32. It says, Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? What we do when we're in those moments when we don't know what's going on is we wait. You see, the scripture says that these guys were saying to the Lord, they didn't know it was the Lord then, haven't you heard what was going on? Jesus then said to them, what's wrong with you people? Haven't you heard what was written in the Bible, what the prophet said, that the Messiah had to go through all these things? He had to be crucified, and then he would rise up again, and that people would call on his name, and they would be saved. This is what the Lord explained to these two men. And this is what we need to do. We need to grab hold of the Word of God. We need to grab hold of the Word of God, because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The task that we have, life, just to live it, can be very difficult and complex, and sad things happen. You know, I was reading in the paper, a paramedic in Sydney, just as he was finishing his shift at 5:30 in the morning, got stabbed by somebody. You know what I mean? And so life is complicated. Things happen, and sometimes bad things happen. And so what we need to be is, we need the word of God in our life to build up our faith. Because as we read the word of God, as we need this word of God to build up our faith, but we also need the influence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave the disciples a blueprint to say, the task that I have for you guys is very big. Therefore, if you are going to do it and be successful, you need the word of God, but you also need the influence of the Holy Spirit in your lives. That is why he said, wait in Jerusalem. And this is what we are supposed to do. Even sometimes waiting, nobody really likes waiting for the bus. They just want the bus to appear and then go. And so waiting can sometimes be a difficult thing. Because they said to themselves, didn't our hearts burn when he was talking with us? This is what will happen when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit inspires a message to us, and all of a sudden faith begins to arise on the inside of us. This is the same thing, that your heart will begin to burn if you take the time to read the word of God and spend time with the Lord. Amen? Amen. You and I have been appointed by God. Remember Jesus said that, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And he tells us that he will always be with us. I like in Mark 16, verse 15 to 18, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. The task that we have for us, you and I are appointed. That means that when we leave this place, you and I can go and pray for people and believe that they'll be healed. You and I can go and pray for somebody who is oppressed or perhaps possessed by things and speak and cast those demons out. It's not for somebody, it's not for the special few, it's for all of us. We've all been given the keys. The question, I guess, is always, are we going to use the keys that we've been given? The theme for the year, and I was talking to a lady after the service in Fremantle, and I was just saying that, look, we know that our theme for the year is about the one person. Who is the one person in our lives that needs to know about Christ? That person that we're going to invite to the Lord. Because I'm not in your world, you're not in my world. So I need the people that are in my world, those are the ones that I talk to. You speak to the people that are in your world. And then we all invite them to church. We'll all bring them into that relationship with the Lord. And so she said that at times when, you know, people might feel that I'm hitting them over the head with the Bible. And I said to her, the way that you're supposed to do this is, we can go and I can just start hitting and Bible bashing people. And that approach is like a machine gun. I am just shooting and hoping that it's going to hit somebody. We need to become like snipers, where a sniper specifically targets, for instance, Mr. Alto over there, and then suddenly you find that half his head has been chopped off because the bullet has gone has gone through his head. But listen to me. When I say we become snipers, is that we listen to the Lord. Lord, who is it that you want me to encourage today? Who is it that you want me to talk to today? Who do you want to reach out to? And then he says, go and say, the Lord bless you to Edwin. The Lord is watching over. He's going to provide all your needs. Don't worry about the situation that you're facing, that God will supply all your needs. No matter what you're going through, God is going to be there for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I'm saying this to Edwin specifically to say, recognize that in the journey that you're going on, God is going to be with you. God is not going to leave you behind. He's going to be there for you. He's going to support you, and he's going to lift you up, and he's going to provide for you. So you don't need to worry about the strain that you might feel, because God is going to be there for you. Amen? Now, that's just a word of encouragement to my brother. Now, I've asked the Lord, what is it? And then he gives me a word. And then immediately I go and I say that word to Edwin. All of a sudden he thinks, wow, I feel very blessed because I'm going through a situation. So guess what I've just done? I've just sniped him. This is what I mean. You get a specific word for the specific situation that somebody is dealing with. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is why we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. That is why the Lord said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because when that happens, you'll be given power. Amen? So what are our motivations for ministry? And I've got three before we finish this. It's before this morning, this afternoon. What motivates us for ministry? As we've come out of this, you know, we've come out of Easter, and then now what? What is our motivation for ministry? What we believe and how we behave must always go together. Because what God has done for us motivates us to do something for God. Amen? And so our ministry as Christians is to persuade people that don't know God to be reconciled to God. Our message is pure, our motives are pure, and our conduct is above board, which means that we have proper intentions for people. We're not there because we're trying to corral them, to twist their arm. We're just very genuine. We're not there to force people to trust Christ or coerce them by some devious approach. And so there's three motivations for ministry as explained by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 21. The number one is the fear of the Lord. And he says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if you're in the right mind, and so people were accusing Paul of having the wrong motivations for ministry. But what he was saying is that my only reason for my motivation is the fear of the Lord. And so it wasn't there to please people like what these the Judaizers, the people that were accusing him in Corinthians of doing. They were trying to please people, to make people feel good about themselves. And so the fear of the Lord is not the fear that, oh, I'm scared of the Lord, you know, he's going to burn me with fire and brimstone. No, it is a reverent fear. The fear of the Lord, it's an understanding that we must all appear before the Lord. So as believers, we need to be ambitious for the Lord. But not everybody is ambitious for the Lord. But every believer will appear before the Lord. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is that future event when God's people, which is us, will stand before the Savior as their works are judged and rewarded. So now the judgment seat comes from the Greek word bema, not the BMW, but the word bema, which was the platform in Greek towns where orations were made. They would, you know, somebody would get up and they would say some very nice things, or judgments were, or decisions were handed down. It is just like in that situation, in that place, that if I had committed a crime, they would say, Stephen, you have therefore, because you have done XYZ, you are now sentenced to life imprisonment, and then they go bang. And so that once the judgment is made, that's it. I'm off on my way to jail. It is just like in a courtroom. The moment the judge hits the gavel and says, bang, life. Guess what? I might have come into court wearing a suit and free. But in that moment when he hands down his decision, I'm led away into prison. Now, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, believers will not have to face their sins because of what Christ did. This is not that kind of judgment we're talking about. But we will have to give an account of our works and service for the Lord. Remember, there is the judgment seat of Christ, and then there is the great white throne judgment. We're not talking about that one. This is just the judgment seat of Christ. So where God is going to give an account, where we are going to give an account of our works and service for the Lord. And I recall a time back in the days where people would say they would expect you to lead people to the Lord. And what they would say is, how many people have you led to the Lord? I recall walking as a university, walking in the streets of Glenelg in Adelaide at the seaside there, dishing out pamphlets, talking to people about the Lord, praying for people. We don't do that anymore. If you go onto Murray Street and you see somebody with a giving out tracts in the middle of the mall, we all think, oh my goodness, these are crazy people. What are they doing? But there was this understanding by Christians that once you're saved, it is your job to lead other people to the Lord. Let the train be full and leave the station packed rather than empty. Our goal is to spread the news of the kingdom and to tell about what Christ did on the cross. That's what motivates us, that fear of the Lord, that I am going to stand and give an account of my works. So therefore, I need to get to what? I need to get to work. And so my question this morning is, are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Now we know that we're not talking about works here where you're trying to earn your way into heaven. No. We're not talking about that kind of, we're just saying, your service and work for the Lord, you know what's in your heart to do. And so you do it because it's in your heart. We are ambitious as Christ followers. The fear of the Lord makes us ambitious and it's not, the ambition that we have is a holy ambition. It's not an ambition that is selfish and that is a worldly ambition, which is to say, oh, I just want to draw attention to myself. I want this church to be full so that once it's full, I start collecting all the money and then I go on holidays overseas. No. Not that kind of ambition. Because that worldly ambition is all about drawing attention to yourself. We're about drawing attention to, we're having an ambition that honors the Lord and is well-pleasing to him. God is well-pleased when us, his children, separate ourselves from the evil around us, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Living because we have to make decisions regularly whether we're going to do it God's way or our own way. That's why it's a living sacrifice, because you constantly have got to make it. Once an animal was killed, that's it. It didn't have a choice. It was dead. But because we're living, we're a living sacrifice, we constantly have got to be making decisions that honor the Lord, that please him. And God is pleased when us, the saints, permit Jesus Christ to work out his perfect will in our lives. The second motivation that we have is the love of Christ. And so as he begins to explain, he says, as he's talking with these people in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And the love of Christ means for us, means his love for us as seen in his sacrificial death. We love him because he first loved us. That's why we love the Lord. That's what motivates us to want to go out there and to tell the people about the good news of the kingdom. He loved us when we were ungodly sinners and enemies. He died that we might die. When Christ died, we died in him and with him. Therefore, the old life should have no hold on us today. The moment I gave my life to Christ, he gave me the power to overcome sin. Now, the sin in my life, the addictions, the whatever issues that I might be facing, might hold me, but the power to overcome them, I've already been given. And so as I continue to lay it all on the Lord and just ask God for strength, slowly but surely that hold of sin on my life will begin to fall off. That's the power of what the Lord did for us. He died that we might live. And we not only died with him, but we also were raised with him that we might walk in newness of life. Because we have died with Christ, we can overcome sin. And because we live with Christ, we can bear fruit for God's glory. Amen? Isn't that a good thing? That it's not in our own strength, that he's done this all for us. And what we just have to do is to accept what he has done. And as we accept what he has done, which is we start using the keys. He has forgiven me, so I don't have to try and always trying to be pleasing God and, you know, getting brownie points. No. Christ died our death for us that we might live his life for him. That's for you and for I. And the third reason why, what is our motivation for ministry is the commission of Christ. And he says this, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. This is in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Reconciliation is a key theme in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is the message he's trying to tell us. Because of man's rebellion, he was the enemy of God and out of fellowship with him. But through Jesus' work on the cross, he has now brought God and man together again. Now we can be in fellowship with God again. So God turns his face in love toward the lost world. It's not in judgment, but it's in love. The other key thing is that, you know, imputation is a word that is borrowed from the bank. And this is what it essentially means, to put to one's account. So when you, and it's nowadays in 2023, we don't go to the bank with $500. We want to deposit money. Debbie wants to deposit some money in an account. She just doesn't go to the bank and say, can you please impute this into my account? No, we don't use it. We say, can you deposit this into our account? So Christ, when he died, all of a sudden, it says that when Jesus died, all of our sins were imputed to him. So when God looks at our account is balanced. It's not out of balance. Because Christ, he put all the sins as if he had committed them. Everything was on the Lord. But God has put into my account the righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ. So, for he has made him, which is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so how does this doctrine of reconciliation motivate us to serve Christ? We heard that we are ambassadors with a message. God has committed to us the ministry and word of reconciliation. In the Roman Empire, there were two types of provinces. There was the senatorial province and the imperial province. The senatorial provinces were made up of people or nations or part of that empire that were peaceful and not at war with Rome. They had surrendered and submitted, look, Rome, we're going to follow all everything that you said. But there were imperial provinces that were not peaceful. They were dangerous because they would rebel against Rome if they could. And so it was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to those imperial provinces to make sure that rebellion did not break out. As Christians, you and I are ambassadors to a world that is in rebellion against God. I don't have to tell you, you all read the news, you all watch the news, it comes to your phones, you can see that the world is in a complete rebellion against the Lord. They will not answer certain questions when they're asked about so many different things. The world is doing its own thing. It's in constant rebellion with God. But we have been sent as his ambassadors to declare peace and not war. Jesus says in John 20, verse 21 to 23, he says, "Peace to you." And he told them, "Just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you." Elsa, can you just, you know, come and start playing? Then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of sins, they will remain guilty." God has not declared war on the world. At the cross, he declared peace. But one day he will declare war. And then it will be too late for those who have rejected the Savior. This is why it's so important. This life of ours is very... anything can happen anytime. And this is why the scriptures say that call on the name of the Lord whilst you can. Because there will come a time when you will not be able to call on the name of the Lord. So now what for you? Now what for me? As an ambassador, you are somebody, you are a diplomat of the highest rank, formally representing the head of the state. Now in our case, the head of the state is Jesus Christ. He has told us, "I've given you all authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And ambassadors in real life are given plenipotentiary powers. Now these powers mean that they have full authority to represent their government, which means they can sign contracts on behalf of their government, and the government has got to honor those contracts, those agreements. We have been given that authority. And it's not our authority, it's God's, it's Christ's authority. We go in Christ's authority as we are his representatives on earth. Let's stand as we finish up this morning.